I have a disclaimer to make first of all this morning, that last week I intended to have all I had prepared for last week, but I got through about half of what I had prepared. So this week I was planning on going through the second half of what I had prepared for last week, and I don't know if I can make it through all of what I have prepared for this week as well. So it just seems to pile, everything piles upon each other. So, but today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 38, the end of the chapter. But I want to first start out in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I just want to read the first 10 verses. And when I get through 10, just yell out stop right there. Because I would love to go through the rest of the chapter as well as chapter 2, 3, and 4, and 5 and 6 on top of that. But we're going to look at just the first part of 1 Timothy, because it is, this meeting with the Ephesian elders is the backdrop to 1 Timothy. And it's important that we look at this, what was going on in Acts chapter 20. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Ooh, I was going to stop there, but let me continue reading. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the rest of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I'm going to go to verse 11. I'm sorry, I have to go to just verse 11. Then you can say stop again. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See, Paul had a commission that we saw at the beginning of Acts chapter 20. His commission from Jesus Christ himself was the mystery of the gospel. Was this gospel that Paul had, which was totally unique and different from anything that they had before. Jesus appeared to him personally on the road to Damascus and then called him into that ministry, and through those next 14 or so years, he learned, over in the Arabian Bible Institute, as I like to call it, he learned, he had his Old Testament, but he had the Lord Jesus Christ himself revealing the mystery unto him through that time. So at 1 Timothy, we might go back to it, but now I want to pick up in Acts chapter 20, starting with verse number 26. And before we go to verse 26, just the background here. Last week we looked at verses 13 through 25, where Paul gives his a testimony of the witness that they had of him, of his record. We have, and also the most important thing we looked at was his motivation for preaching the gospel. We saw that the motivation was the fact in Romans 8:23, Paul was looking for the adoption. Or what it actually says, it says that we look for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And we looked at that. Right now, we don't have the adoption as Paul taught it. It'll happen when the rapture of the church takes place. We won't have these vile bodies, but our bodies will be made new and they'll be redeemed. Today we wear glasses, dentures, all kinds of different things. We're falling apart. But one day at the rapture of the church, the glorious appearing of Christ Jesus, we, as believers, as Christians, will have that adoption, that redemption of the body. And we were in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul said I press on. Those things I leave behind, but I press on to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And he also said that those who also love his appearing will do so. Do you love his appearing? Can you not wait until Jesus Christ takes you to be with him? I love that. You know what that is? That's our mark. Our mark, the target has been made. Our mark is that redemption. So how should we live? We live in light of that high calling of Jesus Christ. We leave that which we've learned all in the past, and we look forward to him. We leave behind our present state of mind, which is deteriorating day by day, as well as the body, and we look to Jesus Christ. This was Paul's motivation to ministry. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ so he could handle, though he still was in pain, he could handle the buffetings, he could handle the persecutions. He could handle whatever came before him. Remember, he said he didn't know what was going to befall him when he went to Jerusalem, but he knew that everywhere he went, the Holy Ghost witnesses through bonds, through persecutions. So that he knew. But he could endure those things because of that high calling he had in Christ Jesus. We have that same high calling in Christ Jesus. The things that we see today, they are temporary. The things that are happening in today, I can't believe we're going to have a whole new level of fear mongering going through the world in these next few months. That doesn't move me. Just as the persecutions of Paul, those didn't move him because he had his affections set on the high places, set on Christ. So all the fear that we're going to see all over the world, what hope do we have? Our hope is in Christ and him alone. So with that, we pick it up in Acts chapter 20 once again. And I'll read from verse 26. It says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter it among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. So we pick it up, and again, back in verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. Say, I take you to record, you guys are here. We don't know how many of these Ephesian elders were there, but they are there as a witness to Paul's words. Oh, I wish certain people were here, but that you always had a witness. You always had at least two or three gathered to verify things that happen. It happens in church discipline. It happens in issues of the law. If somebody's accused of murder, say somebody accuses me of murder, you know, they need two or three witnesses to bring up those charges, etc. So Paul brings them together and he testifies to them on his behavior. You all know my behavior. You know what I've been telling you all these 3 years, and you know that my witness is true. So he had all of them there to testify and to be witnesses of him. And the amazing part, why we went to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I kind of got ahead again. We went to 1 Timothy 1 because among these elders, upon that group that was with Paul, was this one named Timothy, who had been left in Ephesus when Paul returned back to Macedonia into Corinth. So Timothy was left there to minister there. And what had happened when Paul was there the first time? Oh, there was the Jews lying in wait for him. There was the riot over the silversmith and the coppersmiths all losing their income and Paul being cast out of the city. So this time he's not going into Ephesus. Because who knows? He had to go back to Jerusalem. He had a purpose and plan to get back to Jerusalem with the offering from the Macedonian saints unto the church at Jerusalem. I have an opinion about that, a strong opinion, that he wanted to get back to Jerusalem to show those Jews that were there that the Macedonians, the filthy dog Gentiles there, who had been converted, had a genuine love for them, and it was to bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile. But that's a secondary issue right now. So he was there. He had these witnesses there. It was important to do that. So they would know the track record of Paul and his ministry. And there is no way what had happened in Corinth by those elders, or I like to call them super apostles, blame Paul for being the false teacher and them being the true people. So this wasn't going to happen in Ephesus. They were going to have the testimony of who he was, and these elders would go back. They'd leave Miletus and go back to Ephesus, and they would have to be prepared for these warnings that Paul has been warning day and night. Night and day, all the time he was with them. So they had those witnesses that were there. And look at that. Look at the next part. Wherefore I take it a record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I wash my hands. I am not responsible for the actions of those that are my enemies and enemies of the gospel. I'm pure for the blood of all men. Why? Verse number 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Remember, all the counsel of God. He had the Old Testament. He possibly had a couple of the Gospels. But at this point, we don't have Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We don't have most of those letters that wasn't in print. But yet, Paul had learned from who? From Jesus Christ himself personally. Well, I'd like to go back in that time machine. The Holy Ghost transportation service. I'd love to be able to go back and into Ephesus and sit in on Paul teaching. I'd love to go back to him being with Aquila and Priscilla. I'd love to go back there and sit down. What was Paul saying? His conversations with them. They had conversations, more than likely, that didn't get into the scriptures until later if at all. Imagine if Jesus were told that Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of John, that if all the words of Jesus were written down, there's no volume in this world that contain all those words. So the teaching of Paul to the Ephesian church had to be amazing. So what we get in the book of Ephesians and here in the book of Acts is the tip of the iceberg, which what he actually said or what he actually had to teach. So what they had, because there was competition. Remember the competition they had in Ephesus? They had competition from the pagans. They had the worship of Diana. Diana was their great goddess there. Ephesus was the home of Diana, who was actually, you know, another version of Ashtoreth, who was another version of Semiramis. Diana worship still continues today. She's just named Mary today. So nothing new is under the sun. And she's also known as Ganesh and Vishnu and all these other goddesses throughout the world. So Ephesus was a city that belonged to Diana. But Paul's number one opposition that he would have in this council of God, his opposition, again, why I went to 1 Timothy chapter 1, his opposition was more often than not, wherever he went, it was the Jews, the Judaizers. Wherever Paul went, Paul would lay that foundation, and that foundation of Jesus Christ that Paul laid is one that can never be relaid again. But they would try to go wherever he went, and they would try to usurp his ministry and destroy that work, either by beating him, stoning him, casting him in jail, kicking him out of the city, whatnot. And that still would go on today. Religious people hate the gospel. Why? Because they profit from their religion. The Jews profited from their own religion. So Paul was taking away that. The pagans profited from their own religion. So that his opposition was there. But nonetheless, he didn't shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't hold back. Now, I was looking at something that came up in my search, and by Albert Barnes. Once again, I think last week I mentioned I love Albert Barnes and Barnes' commentaries, but he takes a lot of things in prophecy. He says this is for the church. It's dangerous. The church isn't in prophecy. You know, the prophetic program is for Israel. You know, we don't have the church. We have Gentiles who are part of that program. But the church, the body of Christ, is going to be taken out of here. And then that prophecy of Daniel's 70th week will begin to take place once again after that happens. But here's what Barnes said. I like this. I don't usually quote verbatim a lot of what these guys say because they all have conflicts. They're all different. Everybody has different views. That's why there's so many different theologians in the world. You know, they all disagree on so much. Says truth may be disguised or kept back. So all the counsel of God, truth is either disguised or it's kept back. And here's what he put. He says, number one, by avoiding the subject altogether from timidity or an apprehension of giving offense if it is openly proclaimed or. In other words, people skip them because they don't study. They just go by their traditions of what they've learned in the past. And when they're confronted by what the text actually says, it's nothing to see here. Let's skip this. This contradicts everything I've learned in the past. This contradicts what other scriptures say. But if we study it out, we find out, especially dispensationally speaking, there are apparent contradictions in the scriptures. But yet, those contradictions are cleared up by having a dispensational viewpoint, by putting those things in the right place. By putting what belongs with Israel, putting that which belongs to the church with the church. So he didn't hold back. So another one, number two, by giving it too little prominency so that it shall be lost in the multitude of other truths. It's true. Just lump major things in with minor things. Today, the major things going on in churchianity, I like that they should change the magazine from Christianity Today to churchianity today, because it has nothing to do with Christianity anymore. Because hidden even in places that teach the Bible, hidden are the truths of God's Word, and they're hidden behind man's own works. You know, you'll hear a lot about how much you need to do to go build the kingdom. You learn about a lot of great things to bring revival to America. Say, that's all total nonsense. We cannot bring revival to America. This is taken by scriptures that deal with Israel and bringing them and trying to apply them to us. Whenever I hear 2 Chronicles 7:14, I got to go like this. No! Make it go away. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will hear them. And I will hear their land. People are in churches, in politics, all over the place. They're claiming that scripture for themselves. Well, I have news. God was not talking to you. God was not talking to America. God was talking to the nation of Israel, who, when they do repent, He will know their repentance and He will heal their land. That's in the millennium. But so many people take that for us today. That's why there's confusion in churches, confusion in Christianity, because of this failure to rightly divide the Word of God. Number three, still with Wood Barnes, by presenting it amidst a web of metaphysical speculations, by entangling it with other subjects, or, how to rephrase that? That is adding mysticism into the church. The growing of mysticism. New Age beliefs. Remember, there's nothing New Age about New Age. It's all old as the devil himself. He wants to put the focus on you and how you feel. That's why the gospel song should be that Morris Albert song. Remember it from the early 70s? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Trying to forget my feelings of love. I won't pain you any longer with singing, but that's... Oh, by the way, this is another week. Everybody's like singing on all four cylinders. That's providing you only have a four-cylinder vehicle. It could be eight cylinders. This morning it sounded wonderful. I had to just, again, step back and shut up so I wouldn't ruin it. So this mysticism, this metaphysical speculation, this mysticism, all the things that you must do that take place. Number four is by making use of other terms than the Bible does for the purpose of involving it in a mist so that it cannot be understood, men may resort to this course because the truth itself will be unpalatable. You got to give the people what they want. You can't give them the truth because it's not palatable. You've got to only give them what they can handle. Well, that's not true. If we simply just teach the Word of God and take it in its context, it clears so much. The second part of that, because they may apprehend the loss of reputation or support. In other words, if you stick to the Scriptures, you might not have a big church. You might have people that don't like you because of what you teach. Amen? I'm used to it. There's people that, that don't like me because I want to stick with Scripture rather than all these super-duper programs that are out there that are deceiving people in this mist of speculation. I think I just summed up all that right there. Number three, because they may not love the truth themselves and choose to conceal its prominent and offensive points. A person that loves the truth, what's he going to love? He's going to love the Word of truth. The truth that's found in God's Word. So hidden behind a lot of this is that they don't have the truth. I look at the big time false teachers that are still out there. I'm starting a pool pretty soon. Kenneth Copeland, who I haven't seen in quite a while, but he's in his 70s somewhere. But he has stated that God told him he was going to live 140 years. I'm taking a plus or minus pool on that. How far along is he going to make it to the 140? What are the odds of that? I heard a clip. I was going to get the clip and play it, but it's just too bad. It's sad. Frederick Casey Price. You guys might remember him. He died last year. He died at 89 years old. He died of COVID-19 at 89. He was due to die. He didn't think so because he thought he could choose his time of death. And even his son, who's an apostle today, said, "My dad chose to go home with the Lord." He chose to go home with the Lord? But here's a guy that said, if you're blind, if you have bad eyes, if you have bad ears, you're of no service to God. What a shame that is right there. These are actual statements that he made, and sometime I'll get the full clip of it and everything so you can hear it. You're useless to God. The Holy Ghost can't use you because the eyes are the gate of God. What nonsense. But he's found out, I'm sure, at his death, he found out what Lord he was serving. This is the importance of being in the Word of God, verifying whatever you hear, whatever you see, whatever I say, check it out. I'm not fallible or infallible. Nobody is infallible, only the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So he was telling him this, that he's given him the whole counsel of God. Let me see if I have any more from Barnes here. Yeah, the next one is, because they may be afraid of the rich, the great, and the gay. The gay here in when Barnes' term were the ones that were prominent and happy. And apprehend that they shall excite their indignation and... Well, the and is the next point. That has happened. People who are wealthy a lot of times like to throw their wealth around and try to form churches. Try to form the opinions of churches. Hey, we've had that happen here. Somebody tried to dictate what was being preached from the pulpit. And I wasn't going to have any way, so he ended up leaving. And so be it. God doesn't need the money. God is content with us. With us, people in ministry, people who are Christians, as being ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful stewards, not necessarily the money, even though it's important, but being stewards of God's Word. The next point that Barnes had is by a love of metaphysical philosophy and a constant effort to bring everything to the test of their own reason. That sounds just like in the late 1700s, the age of reason. Let's throw out all of the Word of God because we need to use human minds as what God has given us in our minds. That's why Thomas Jefferson, who has the Jefferson Bible, you can find it on Kindle. Go get it sometime. It's only like 10 pages long. Because Jefferson, because he was a deist, who thought that his mind was superior to the Bible. He took out all the miracles of the Scriptures. Those don't happen. Human reason says that miracles don't happen. So he took out all those things that seemed too miraculous and too much like God, and he put them to human reasoning. So men often preach a philosophical explanation of a doctrine instead of the doctrine itself. They deserve the credit of ingenuity, but not that of being open and bold proclaimers of the truth of God. Amen and amen. I agree totally with that. Is the church by and large is here to educate, not educate, to entertain rather than educate. The church today is all about taking and twisting God's word into making it about you, not making it about your better life rather than the doctrines itself. And I think doctrine comes as a natural flow through the exposition of God's Word. So, back to our scriptures after this brief break with Albert Barnes. Very interesting comments that he had that are so true. The church has gone away from the literal rendering of Scripture to fleshly mysticism today. And Barnes wrote that, you know, probably 80 years ago now, And it was the same then, it's the same today. And it's not going to get any better. You know, people are still calling for revival in the land. There's going to be a great revival. But Jesus Himself said when He comes, we'll even find faith. We'll even find the faith in the world. So let's go back to our text. Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, it's amazing that when we rightly divide the Word of God, we can understand the counsel of God. As I've mentioned, and I can't wait to do this, beginning some, maybe it'll be the next thing on Wednesday nights after the book of Revelation, you know, will be the Psalms. When you look, let's do this. We might have to be a third week in this. Let's go to Psalm 23. One of the most famous psalms, or the most famous psalm, used all the time. We use it for everything, for funerals, everything. And it's only six verses, so we can easily go through it. Psalm 23. And David, speaking out of his office, I believe David worked in a prophetic office when he was writing the book of Psalms. Something in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall know not want." Amen and amen. Do this. Play this game along with me. It's not really a game, it's a serious thing. Where it says "my" in this place, put Israel in. Put the kingdom in there. "The Lord is Israel's shepherd." That's "my." "My shepherd I shall not want. He maketh me," who? Israel, "to lie down in green pastures." We find that all through the prophetic books. Jeremiah 23 about the false shepherds, which I was going to go to dealing with the false shepherds. But God, the true shepherd, is going to lead the people, the sheep, into green pastures. What will that be? That'll be in the millennium. That'll be with the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The shadow of death, I don't have, because I wasn't planning on going here. The shadow of death, you find this through the minor prophets. Think of the book of Amos and Habakkuk. You find the shadow of death about Israel as a nation going through this time of persecution when they would actually be under the judgment of God. "Thou walkest through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Think of that. I love that personal application of that. But I think it brings more when we look at it for a kingdom or a prophetic implications of it. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Look at verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Have you had a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies? Think of it. But yet Israel, being this tiny little nation, which will become a great nation, in the presence of their enemies, a table is prepared. They will be there and protected by God through it all. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cupeth runneth over." For last verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Where's the house of the Lord? We think of it as heaven. I'll tell you, it's literal, the house of the Lord. That's what it is. This will be the millennial temple. In the literal rendering will be a physical place where the nation of Israel will be. But that's a neat exercise if we look at all the Psalms. Look in Psalm 1 and put Jesus Christ instead of the man that's there. It makes total sense. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. But just think of that as you're reading, as you're reading the Psalms. And think of God's love for His nation. they will come to repentance. They will come. Peter said the times of refreshing will come in Acts chapter 3. That will be in the millennial kingdom when God will be there with them. Jesus will rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem. So back to Acts chapter 20. Verse number, what was that? We just finished 27. So, verse 28, because Paul has not shunned to give them the whole counsel of God, here's what they should do. Paul has given them the Word of God. He's given it to them, and now here's what they do. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. All right. Number one, watch out for yourself. Right. That's the call for every Christian as well. Take heed unto yourself. Don't worry about what your next door neighbor is doing, but take heed to yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not one of fear and trembling out of fear of God. It's fear and trembling about yourself and your identification with God. Because if we do not study, if we don't take heed to ourselves, what's so easy to happen? We fall back. It's not the work of God. It's our work. We take our eyes off of that mark. We take our eyes off of that prize. And what happens? We start saying, oh me, oh my, nobody cares for me. God has left me alone. But yet the reality, when you take heed to that full counsel of God, as Paul showed us, we do well. And also to the elders in the next part, he says, and to all the flock. All right, this is the responsibility of the elders, as we saw. We'll go back to 1 Timothy in a second. Was to avoid all the genealogies. He was to watch out for those that would come in desiring to be teachers of the law. Who is that? That would be the Judaizers that would come in. We'll look at the Judaizers a little more in a few minutes. So the pastoral responsibility was to the shepherds. And what anything that conflicts with the gospel of the grace of God, which back in verse 24, if we go back for a second, but none of these things, all of the conflicts, all of the pain, all the sufferings he had from the afflictions he had, none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. So the ministry, he could finish his ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So Paul, again, by revelation, Paul was appeared to by Jesus on the road to Damascus. The end of that verse in 24 says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If your gospel doesn't have the grace of God and it's reliant on anything else, as Paul was dealing with the law coming in, trying to get people back to the law, the Jews trying to overturn everything that Paul had done. He said to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now back in verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It was God's work, the Spirit's work in making these overseers to lead that flock in Ephesus. Now back when we were in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look and see, we saw what exactly was happening. Those false teachers, those Judaizers were coming in trying to usurp authority from Pastor Timothy and all of the elders there, and they were immediately right after. Paul left. He was warning them that this was going to happen. Paul is over in Rome writing from the prison to Timothy, and already those things he's writing to Timothy showed exactly what Paul was saying. That's so tragic. Ephesus. When we look at the New Testament, we see Ephesus as being the pinnacle of the teaching of the grace of God in all the Scriptures. Might as well add the book of Romans. Romans and Ephesians. testifying of the grace of God more than any. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Right away, as soon as Paul was gone, the Judaizers came in. They were from within and from without. They came. They traveled around hunting down Paul to stop Paul's message. And they would take place the same way. So verse number 20, made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What would the Judaizers want to do? Oh no, you need to work for salvation. You need to keep salvation. You need to keep the law. You need to repent. Let me classify that. The nation of Israel was told to repent, every one of them, for the forgiveness of sins. That was in Acts chapter 2. They will one day, when the tribulation starts, they will one day, and all of Israel will be saved. Not individual people, but the nation itself will be. So there was a mix up there, but now salvation goes to individuals. But what, yet, Israel itself will be saved as a nation. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But which he purchased with his own blood. Who did the working? It was Jesus himself. He did the work on the cross with his own blood. That's one thing to remember. Are you washed by the blood of the crucified Lamb? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the difference. Those that would come in with a false gospel wouldn't tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ forgives you of all sins. They would come in and say, you need to do this. You need to follow the law. You need to follow our new book that just came out, which is published by so-and-so. And maybe you can find satisfaction in this life. Verse 29. And this is sad, knowing that here was the Apostle Paul right there with him, right there in this case. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Who are these wolves? They're talked about through scriptures. Let's go over for a second to Jeremiah. Wait a minute. No, let me get my notes right here. Jeremiah chapter 23. And this is another one where I just want to look at the first couple of verses. Jeremiah 23. Verse number 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. You know, it's neat how I wasn't planning on going to Psalm 23, but he leadeth me to green pastures. Right? Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Who are the pastors there? They would be the leaders of Israel. They didn't have pastors like we have today. We like to apply this to pastors of today, and it would be all right to do, because that's what so many pastors are doing. They're hirelings, not leading people into the Word of God, but away from the Word of God. So woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So these false shepherds, these leaders of Israel would push the sheep away, but yet God himself, as the shepherd, will lead them into green pastures. He will lead them, the remnant of them, He's going to bring them to their own folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He is going to be that chief shepherd, that good shepherd who comes. And He will lead His sheep in the nation of Israel when He comes. Another place here, and I'd love to go through the rest of this chapter. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. If you get a chance to read all of Ezekiel 34 and 35 and 36, this whole notion is just cleared up so much. You see verse 36 about God's protection of His people during the tribulation. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Read the book of Hosea and read Malachi, and you see that fulfilled as well. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That's a great question. And the answer is yes, but they were feeding themselves. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. They were just devoured by everything. I think he's talking about the Assyrians and the Babylonians in this case. They were devoured. They weren't protected because their leaders were idolaters. Rather than looking to the Lord as the chief shepherd, they were gorging themselves and profiting on what they had. And what verse was that? Verse 5? Yeah, now verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Think of Jesus searching for the lost sheep in Matthew 7. It's a picture of, again, the nation of Israel. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. They are responsible. You see, Paul washed his hands. He said, I'm guilty of the blood of all men. These false shepherds are guilty before God for leading their shepherds astray. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down. I'll add in green pastures, saith the Lord God. And just, I want to end in verse 16. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will destroy them with judgment. So where am I going? I'm leading here that the false teachers that were to come into Ephesus, the false teachers with the Judaizers, threatening to bring the people back under the law. So they're false shepherds as well. A couple more places. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather fruits, gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So we see the false teachers in Israel. We see the false prophets. Remember, Matthew is still under the law. They're still dealing with Israel in the book of Matthew. You know, Jesus' message to Israel is that the apostles would go out healing the dead or healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the good news of the kingdom. So they're still doing the false prophets. What were they saying at the time? Don't listen to this guy, Jesus. Don't listen to these apostles. They're counterfeits. Listen to us. Another couple places here. John chapter 10. Now, this is where it gets kind of fun, where we kind of tie it with Paul's words. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, verse number 1. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now this is one, you've heard this so many times, I'll set it up. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to take away your blessings. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have a lot of money. It might sound like Joyce Meyer. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be the head, not the tail. You know, he wants you to have that brand new car, that new boat. He wants you to have a luxury liner, and he wants you to have your own ocean cruiser. Those are all the things they say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All right? To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Jesus is talking about the lost sheep of Israel here. We like to use this for eternal security for us, but it's really about the lost sheep of Israel. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake unto them. Stop for a second. This is what a parable was for. A parable wasn't designed to make you have better understanding of what Jesus was doing. It was designed to hide the truth from the Pharisees and the scribes. It was hidden truth revealed for the kingdom that they were rejecting. Verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and go out and find pasture. There's that name, pasture. What does saved in this case dealing with Israel mean? Does it mean salvation as we have it? Did they believe on the cross? Did they see the cross? The cross wasn't even revealed. The apostles didn't even understand about the cross. And salvation by grace to faith was brought in by Paul as being the one that mystery was available to. So this salvation here deals with the kingdom going into the millennium. That's where this pasture is. And here's that verse. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the ultimate in kingdom living, abundant life in the millennial kingdom. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling, therefore, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. All one fold in the nation of Israel in the millennium. I'm going to give the ultimate about this being in the millennium. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the Church of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Who has the key of David? There's two people. There's Jesus, and unto Peter was given the key of the kingdom. The key to the kingdom was given to Peter. Paul had the key to go to the Gentiles, even though the first Gentile convert was under Peter's ministry. It's interesting. He that the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So we know that's Jesus. Back in John chapter 10, he said he was the porter. He was the one that had the ability to open and close the door. So we're talking in the future here. The most common teaching is this happens before the rapture, but I hold that this is after the rapture. This is dealing with the nation of Israel. And look what happens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. There's an open door. Just believe. Just believe upon Christ. An open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So these believers, they have a little strength. They need to endure. In the tribulation, the saints in the tribulation will have to endure to the end. They're either going to endure or they're going to be martyred. And the end there is going into the kingdom, into the millennial kingdom. So thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. This is where the tie is back into Paul. This was happening through Paul's ministry. These Jews would come in. These false teachers would come in, bring in the law. And even here in the tribulation, these false Jews will come in. They're going to set up the seeker-sensitive church of their day. The synagogue of Satan would say they are Jews and are not. It doesn't say they are Christians, does it? Says they say they're Jews. Because after the rapture, after the church is gone, these remnant Jews will scatter and they'll go back and flee the persecution that come. They're avoiding the Antichrist that's coming. But do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So all this tribulation is coming upon all that are on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, they when they overcome, they're going to be going in, and literally this will be the temple, will be a literal temple that they're going to be part of. But him that overcometh. What does Romans 8:37-38? It doesn't say that we overcome. It says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We, as believers today, we are not going to be overcomers like those going in through the tribulation. But we have overcome. We're more than conquerors, rather. Let me finish up this couple verses here. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Right? The portal let him in. He's not going to get back out. More out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The churches. Again, you have to clarify where you see the word churches. It's ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. You know, there was an ecclesia that rioted against Paul back in Ephesus. That was an ecclesia. They were called out to riot against Paul. They weren't the church. Right? So think of that. Now, how does it tie into Paul? Let's go back to Acts 20. And let's close here, actually. I might have to leave you hanging here and go to next week. Verse number 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock." Let's go back to 1 Timothy for a second. I'm going to close right here, where we started. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse number 3. I'll skip verses 1 and 2. How's that to shorten it? "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables." This is where would they get the fables from? They would get these from those false Jews that would be leaning on all their traditions that they'd received from their fathers, from their elders. "And to neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." You know, avoid the questions. Teach the facts of the Scriptures. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Charity is love for the brethren. It's a special love that that people have for one another. It's, you know, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's the charity we have. That's a different than just plain old agape love or phileo love. It's one of natural servitude one to another, out of a pure heart. In other words, you're working out those commandments not because you're trying to work out the commandments, but they come out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. And a faith unfeigned. Pure faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ himself. Verse number 6. "From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." They were in the church. They were in Ephesus. Remember, under the ministry of Paul, learning from Paul himself, he gives the warning that the false teachers are going to come. And right away, they take a left turn. You ever hear one of your favorite teachers and all of a sudden they go off the rails a few years later? You say, what happened? They used to be so good. What happened to them? Same thing that happens with the Ephesian elders in this case. Some would just go off the rails. Instead of teaching the grace of God, they would teach the law. They wouldn't even just teach the law. They would teach fables. They would teach all kinds of other things because that's what so much of the Jewish religion had become. The Pharisees had taken from not the scriptures, but they had taken their own doctrines, their own traditions, the Mishnah and all these different things they had learned from. And they were teaching those, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And the next part, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, the doctrine of the grace of God gives you a focus on what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. The rightful use of the law would point out sins that have been taken care of at the cross of Christ. Not taken sins and you need to do something about the sin. If you try that, you're going to be on that hamster wheel of life. You're going to be saying, let me off of this. I can't keep up with all these laws, all these rules and regulations. But the grace of God and having our affection on things above will cause us to not fulfill that law of the flesh. Rather, we follow what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So I think that's where I'm going to leave it right there. So Paul was warning of those wolves were to come. The primary people would be the false prophets, the false Judaizers that would come in and try to bring the law in, try to bring their traditions, and try to bring all these other practices that they've learned throughout the years into the church. But yet, Paul would warn, and we see the church of Ephesus is no longer. It, like many other churches in the early days, they ceased to exist. Why? Because they turned away from the grace of God and tried to hook up with other things. Amen? It's where we are now. Where were we at now? The gospel of the grace of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us all one who believe in that message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I have my mug here. I love what it says here. Question the assumptions. That's what they did. Those Judaizers assumed that what they learned was good, was right. We ought to question all of our assumptions, question all the traditions that we've known through our lives. I'm glad I did that when I left the Catholic Church. I questioned, why do you teach this? Why is it in the Bible? But we can't stop questioning those assumptions even today because there's so much weirdness going on in what's called churchianity. So we ought to always question the assumptions and bring everything back to the grace of God and the Word of God. Amen.